How's everybody doing? You want to lead a prayer?
Sure. Father, we're grateful for the beautiful day you've given us outside and for this class and for this church. We ask that you bless us now as we look at some of the parables of Jesus, bless Joel as he directs us in that. Father, we want to get out of these parables what you want us to get out of them. We want to get the message that Jesus intended, and we pray that we can do that this morning, that we can honor you, that we can honor each other, and that we can honor the Word and finding out what you want us to do. Father, bless us now in our study and in our worship today, and as we commune with you today with the Lord's Supper. We pray in Christ's name.
Amen. Well, if you guys will turn to Luke 12. And
sorry.
Oh, crap. We're gonna start in verse 16. Parable of the rich fool. Starts out like this. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God." First of all, I want to bring attention to what started this parable off. I found when I've read these, at least myself, that something will happen that will kick off the parable, that will cause Jesus to tell the parable. He's got a point to make, something happens, and that all has helped me at least to see, you know, what Jesus is wanting to teach from this. going back to 13, verse 13, it says, "Someone in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.' And Jesus replied, 'Man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter between you?' Then he said to them, 'Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions.'" When you think about this parable, first of all, what was the rich man's error? Or actually, I thought there might be a couple of errors here. But what was his error?
One thing, he thought he was going to have many years.
Yeah, that's definitely an error I didn't think of. He was incorrect there.
I think he didn't know how to handle abundance.
Yeah.
Properly. It doesn't seem like.
One thing that I thought was rather interesting was that he had more than he ever had before. Reason why, or more than he ever expected to have. Because when you build a barn, if I was a farmer anyway, if I built a barn, would I not build that barn best case scenario so that I can get everything that I pull off the field in my barn so that I can, you know, store it? I remember from my granddad's barns in Mississippi, they were huge barns. you know, you build a barn big, you know, and great place to play when you're a kid, but they're huge. So this guy, and it says barns, plural, that, you know, so he had a lot of land, and he probably, you know, had a lot of crops that he had planned that he usually pulled off every year in these barns. But what happened? What happened in this story?
Stock market dropped. Things happen out of their control.
Yeah, except this, in this case, the stock market went up. Well, more than he anticipated. He had more than he ever could possibly imagine getting because, you know, he had more than he could fit in his barns. So, you know, he definitely was overwhelmed with wealth here. What, so what did he do? What did he do in this case?
Greedy. He wanted to build more barns and just keep it instead of sharing it or giving God the praise.
Right. And there's a good point there. I when I read this anyway, I never saw one time where he thanked God. I don't know whether that was Jesus' intent here. That's a side point. But, you know, it definitely says here... he wasn't rich toward God in any case. So he never thanked God. That was one thing he did. You're also correct that he could have given that away to somebody. A lot of times the people that, and in the Old Testament, it you know, tells people to, when they glean the field, go through it once. And when they're doing a harvest, to go through it one time. And then whatever's left over, that's for the poor people who, that's the welfare society, people that are hard up, the widows, people that are, you know, in need. And then we have the story of Ruth, you know, where Naomi sent Ruth out to go and glean the fields. That was the way that they took care of people in those days. That was the way that the law had prescribed. So... So in any case, there was definitely probably poor people out there he could have probably given some of that food to and kept and stuffed his barns. The second thing that I saw here was that he, and you kind of hit on it, he decided to kick back. You know, he decided to take life easy and... you know, he definitely was very confident of, you know, how long he had to live. And he felt very much in control of his life. You know, he, you know, had it all together. I mean, it's like, you know, winning $1 million, maybe. You know, you could live off the interest, you know. So he, yeah, you know, I got it made, you know. And never once did he thank God. Again, what's the main point here? What's the main point that Jesus makes here?
I think the main point comes in verse 15. You know, as you were saying, look at the context and what he said right before he told the parable. He said, you know, man's life, beware of covetousness.
Mm-hmm.
For man's life is not... That should be our goal, our focus.
That and in the last verse, he says, this is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. That, going back to the beginning, what, you know, with he says, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist of the abundance of his possessions. Just as an example for our own day and age, it might be helpful to think about what are the kinds of greed that we have out there that might be a stumbling block to different people. Something that, I thought of two kinds of greed, just in general. But maybe...
Well, I think there's just an attitude right now in sort of financial planning, the whole, you get the sense that, at least the things that I've read, that you should be storing up for your retirement, that your retirement is like this, big thing at the end of your life, that it's almost like they want you to have a better lifestyle when you retire than you do for the rest of your life. And it seems like that it's sort of skewed. Being there when you retire to scare people into the sort of greedy approach to saving.
So there's
save and invest, but it seems to be really
there's definitely a trap that you can fall in of becoming a miser, and accumulating great amounts of wealth. You've heard it said, doesn't matter how much money you have, you never have enough. A lot of people fall into that trap, where they just accumulate. What's the other kind of greed that's out there?
Well, I was just thinking that, I think it's greed, and I think it's a product, because I think Satan tells us that you can never have too much money, like you were saying. And everybody that plays the lottery thinks, if I just win the lottery, then I'm going to be set for life. I won't have to work anymore. And there was a guy who wrote a book, it's been some years ago, but he wrote a book that followed the lives of people who won the lottery. And just about every one of them ended up destitute at the end of their life. And they didn't have what they wanted. It didn't improve the quality of their life. In fact, it actually drug them down more, because they thought they had it, and they would go on big spending sprees and things like this. So it's kind of like the myth of that more is going to make you happier. And I think this is not unlike the parable of the talents, because God gives us so much, and then He sits back to see what we're going to do with it.
Mm-hmm.
And that's gonna be the judgment on us as to what we do with that money. So, and that's what this guy did. God gave him a lot more, because God gave him that increase. It was nothing that he did, because he just had a great year in his farming.
Mm-hmm.
And all of a sudden he sits back and says, "Man, what am I gonna do? I don't have farms big enough.
Right.
Maybe I should give some of it away. maybe I should do this or do that." But it never dawned on him. So he wanted to take it just like the guy that got the one talent and bury it in the ground. That's what he was going to do. He was going to bury it in his barn. And then there was nothing good that was going to come from that.
You made an excellent point. I forgot to mention this. What does it say right at the beginning of the story that he tells? He says, "The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop." The ground grew it. God gave it to him. It just fell in his lap. He didn't do anything different than he normally did. It just came. So, but what, going back to the question, the other type of greed, what else is kind of maybe a common trap that's out there that,
Now, saving your money, that's one type of greed, but I think the one that's more prevalent in our society right now is you got to have better stuff than your neighbor.
Right. It doesn't matter.
You got a big car, you got a huge house, as big as possible, and, with all the latest stuff in the kitchen or whatever, it's just kind of the mindset. And, that's fine, but if you do that to the exclusion of everything else, you don't give any money to church or to people who don't have anything, then...
Right. You know, accumulating stuff. You don't feel, you see something that, you know, we're hit by that a lot because we see a lot of advertisements. We're always made to feel that we're not complete yet. And most people aren't really happy, you know, especially people that don't know Christ, you know. And they feel that that's something that's going to fill a void, and so they buy, and I remember a friend was telling me, you know, how they used to be one time where a credit card was just the means of paying the minimum balance on a credit card was just a means of being able to get anything they want. Or like a friend and I were kidding about this at work. We called it the ticket to Lucky Town. You know, I mean, that's a lot of people fall into that trap. It's their ticket to Lucky Town. They can get anything they want with that. And they just pay that $20 or whatever, and they accumulate, you know, huge amounts of debt. They buy that car that, you know, they'll never have enough money saved up compared to what that car's worth, you know, and they'll pay and pay and pay into that because they want bigger and better and brighter. So we fall into that too. And it's definitely something that, you know, is really hard for, you know, a human being to deal with. So what can we carry away from this this parable?
I think that a couple of things. One is they're playing on security. Both of them are. Okay, I need to be saved, but I need to be prepared.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's what a lot of our society says about retirement. You know, when you get yourself secure, and that is basically we need a security. And once that security is met, and here we have two examples of different ways it was met, one you can do it yourself, and then once what's secure,
mm-hmm.
You know, and then some examples would never be secure. You can have more,
mm-hmm.
whatever. But once you are secure, then you can have life. You know, I think
mm-hmm.
behind this would be saying, you know, Christ would be saying, yeah, you need to be secure, and that's in me. Which is, you know, then you can have life. You know, you can have a guy here. You know, he's seeking security. He retires here at the end, you know, man, all right, you know, I mean, I've made it, and I can live. And I think we can get into that trap,
mm-hmm.
trying to get our security. That doesn't mean we don't use the means God gives us or anything like that, but, you know, we can fall in that trap thinking we can create our insecurity, and once we've, you know, gotten that, we can create our own mind. And, of course, I don't think we'll do it that way.
Yeah, it's almost like, and I think this is kind of the trap that this guy fell into in the parable was, who's on the throne? You know, if you're independently wealthy, let's just say that, then, you know, that's a trap that, you know, I have full control over my life now. You know, I can do whatever I want to. I have nothing to fear anymore. I'm basically God, in a sense. I mean, you don't come right out and think that in those words. You know what I mean? But you basically, you know, it's your means to, you know, that complete, I'm in full control over my life thing.
I think one thing that surprises me, the older I've gotten, though, is that maybe when I was younger, I could see, you know, trying to build up yourself. But the older I've gotten, the more I've seen, obviously, as everybody else would. And it surprises me that people still hold on to that belief, you know, that money, even though they don't believe in, I mean, that they would still hold on to that because there's so many things in the world that they realize that money can't. And, you know, building it up that way, there's just so many things that happen every day in a person's life that you realize that your financial portfolio can't deal with.
Mm-hmm.
And it always kind of surprises me how, as the older folks who still believe in that, and it, to me it's just like the face of your life, how could, it seems like a dilemma.
Yeah. A lot of times, I know that, you know, a balance in your life is good, but I think sometimes when you start putting your stack into something and you've built it up to such an importance in your life, you know, it becomes your God, your idol. I don't know, for me it was kind of the last market crash. You know, I lost half of what I had, you know. But then, you know what, I didn't really ever see what it used to be anyway. You know what I mean? I mean, it was what God gave me then, and then it went away. And I don't know, at least for me, it's kind of a wake-up call for me, because I see that, well, you know, I really don't have control over this. It's really kind of what God is giving me. So, you know, if you just kind of let it, put it in His hands, and you're just going, well, you know, hopefully things are going to be okay. I know God's going to take care of me, because He always has, and there's worse things that can happen in your life anyway. I mean, if you ended up retirement and you had to work at Walmart the rest of your life because that's all you felt like doing. Not that that's anything wrong with that, but, you know, I mean, you know, I didn't want to, like, here I just, you know, put myself in a corner, but that's my mind. I see a lot of elderly people working at Walmart but, you know, there's nothing really wrong with that. It's not a, there's worse ways to end, you know, so. Yeah, I just bagged myself in a corner. Okay, I'm going to cut off this recorder here. I like Walmart. okay, on to the next one here. The rich ruler. Does anyone have any food for thought? I mean, anybody thought of something? Greed.
Our time.
Yeah.
What do we do with our time? In American society, is spends so much of their disposable income towards entertainment.
Mm-hmm.
Whether it's cable TV or going, you know, going and season tickets for the Rams or whatever, you know, it's incredible how much disposable income they have. And sometimes people do that instead of saving, too.
Right.
But anyway, it's kind of like people say, I'm too busy, I don't have time. Even though they don't have children at home anymore, they don't have, or maybe they're single, or even if we do have children, you know, that busyness thing, we got to say, well, are we really too busy, or is maybe to meet a neighbor, or to volunteer some time with a kid that doesn't have, single parents, or whatever, maybe it's just that we need to take an evaluation of what are we doing, are we putting all our time in this big silo of entertainment?
Yeah, I think you're right. I think, you know, that's something I never thought about, but, you know, your time, I mean, you know, that's, I mean, for me, having a Saturday off to do what Joel wants to do, you know, is one of the things that is really, really high on my list, you know, and then, you know, to be willing to give that up for somebody else, you know, for the good of somebody else. You know, maybe your wife wants you to, I don't know, paint the bathroom. It's what I was doing yesterday, you know. I didn't want to really, deep down, but I knew that that was something real important that she wanted to do, you know. So, I mean, you know, are we willing to give that up without griping, you know, without, you know. There's a lot of things that, you know, and it's that whole thing of taking yourself off the throne and putting Christ there on the throne, and it's a hard lesson, at least for me to learn, because, you know, Joel Barr somehow always gets on that throne again, you know, and so you know, any case, good thought there, Ben. If we turn to Luke 18, there's another lesson. Starting in verse 18, chapter 18, verse 18. A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. All these I have kept since I was a boy, he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. When he heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. Jesus looked at him and said, How hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard this asked, Who then can be saved? Jesus replied, What is impossible with man is possible with God. Peter said to him, We have left all that we had to follow you. I tell you the truth, Jesus said to them, No one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life. So, what do you think is the main point of this passage? It's a little bit off. It's not really a parable. But I thought it kind of maybe had another kind of supported kind of part of what we learned in the other parable.
Interesting that both passages start off with a question about inheritance.
Or well. What was the point, maybe, let me rephrase it, what was, do you think, the point that Jesus did in giving this kind of little, I guess, testimonial or lesson here?
I think it's his heart, you know, the man's heart, because he kept the letter of the law, you know, and that's kind of easy to do.
One thing that I never had, when I read this, and, you know, like we said in parables, a lot of times there's a, you can get multiple little lessons out of the parable. And a lot of times, and something else I'm finding in studying the Bible is sometimes you have glasses that you kind of see, once you've got the first impression of what it is, then you kind of see the same thing with your glasses from then on out. And if you have a point of view or something, a lot of times it's really easy to see, you know, what it's saying through those glasses. But somebody, I don't remember who it was that pointed this out to me one time, but it's kind of another, I thought it was another little window into maybe either another lesson or maybe the main lesson in this was if you look at the ruler's question, what did he ask there in that question?
It's eternal life.
But what can he do to get it?
Exactly. What, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? You know, and when I looked at it from that angle, then I was like, oh, wow. Then that's why Jesus says, why do you call me good? I don't know. When I read that, I was like, Jesus is hitting upon something that's this mind's maybe the way he's thinking. You know, that he's a good man. You know, that you can be completely good and earn your way into heaven. And he basically says, no one can be good except God. And then he draws this out again he basically puts what the man kind of maybe unconsciously thinks in his mind out on the table here by going through a big portion of a bunch of the commandments. You know the commandments. Boom, 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 boom. Here they are. You know, keep those. And then, you know, he brings out what this guy is thinking in his mind. The man admits, I've kept all these since I was a boy. So, you know, if we take that, you know, this guy has been extremely, maybe let's just say he's been extremely diligent in his walk as far as the commandments. So what does Jesus do here, you know, when the guy admits this?
Partly he's revealing the inadequacy of the law. This guy could have been totally sincere, you know, saying, hey man, you know, I've been doing the right things, and in that time look, and everybody said, yeah, he is doing the right things. Look,
right.
God is blessing with all he's got. So, hey, he's doing the right thing.
He does show the inadequacy of the law there.
And now, you know, Jesus is saying, whoa, you know, poor man. And then the writer's saying, like, how's anybody going to make it? But he was just kind of showing that down through the heart, a whole lot of hint, sort of, harkens back to the Sermon on the Mount, back to the intricacy of Moses.
He showed the man his inadequacy by showing him, hey, you don't have it all together here. Because if you did, this is what you would be doing. You know, in your life, this is what you need to do. Because this is where your God is. That's just maybe another slant in this. Reading through my list here. And the people that were listening, you know, just played right into the lesson that Jesus was trying to make here. They said, who then can be saved? And Jesus says, what's impossible with man is possible with God. So, you know, in that light, for me at least, the one lesson that I learned from this was that I'm just thankful that Jesus died on the cross. You know, because there's lots of ways that I mess up and lots of ways that I don't have, you know, I have not given God complete control over my life. Yeah, that, you know, I had forgotten that that was in that passage 12. Yeah, I thought about this, and then and given this, I didn't bring it up. Teacher, someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. You know, I've heard a lot of stories about families, you know, just get ripped apart by arguing over who gets what, you know. And I remember a story, like distant my side of the family. It was in East Tennessee, where people, they just, you know, walked in. The closer living relative just came in and took what they wanted. You know, they just took it. But then I also remember the case where when my granddad died, how the Christian way of acting was, that was, you know, with the family. Families members calling each other up, you know, I found, you know, grandfather such and such. Do you want it? You know, they would ask the other person, you know. And it's this greed thing that is out there that's so prevalent. It's a real good way, you know, for us to show, you know, that we, you know, it's a good way of being an example, too, to other people, because it really just shows a big difference in, you know, who is got Christ on the throne and who doesn't. Yeah, I think it's really good to be very self-aware of where your weaknesses are. I mean, most people are pretty much very much aware of what your weaknesses are, and it's important to try to mentally deal with that and think about it and go through that scenario. You know, it's real important. It shows, you know, that you've got a good heart in that, you know, because you're wanting to do the right thing. You may realize, golly, you know, that'd be really hard for me to do. I have a real hard time just when I think of giving, let's say, something I was going to give something away, giving it to somebody who is really slovenly and lazy, because to me, I don't know, it's a real hard thing for me to deal with, because I feel that, you know, that person is just sitting there not lifting the finger, doing anything on their own. I mean, it's just a real hard thing. And so, you know, when I think about, well, you know, is this something, you know, it's always good to bring out to the forefront why you feel a certain way and, you know, try to deal with some of the things in your heart.
Something that I think is interesting is that when Jesus said, the one you still lack one thing, he didn't directly come out and say that you lack faith, but he said to sell everything and give to the poor. But I think that's really what the man lacks, is faith.
He wasn't trusting God, you know, he was trusting himself. You know, that was, you know, the crux of what was going on here. He felt like he could do it himself, and it's an easy trap to fall into, because you know, you do, when you start going through the Bible and you start seeing your inadequacies, you know, it's good to want to deal with them, but you got to realize that it's not you that's going to save you. You know, it's God that's going to save you.
I was going to say, too, Jesus really honored this guy here, though, because he said, follow me. You know, he was inviting him to sell all that he had and come follow him, whereas some of the people that tried to follow him, he told them to go home, you know. So if he had been willing to pay the price, what he would have gained?
Yeah.
He'd be part of, you know, the followers.
And Jesus saw a lot in that guy, you know.
I think things changed, or at least in my own life, I see things change. When I first became saved, man emphasize so much things when he goes on, you won't regret it, no one has sacrificed home, spouse, brothers, sisters, parents, children, you know, kind of ups the ante beyond material things.
Yeah, he does, doesn't he?
Inside the verse, now he's getting into real
hard stuff.
Yeah.
You know, it is hard to, I know for a fact, you know, just in, you know, seeing my parents, when they left their parents, having to deal with, you know, being apart from their families, you know, when they went overseas, you know. But I know also for a fact the promise that Jesus gave there, just as a kind of encouragement, no one who is willing or leaves all these things is going to receive that much more, not only in age to come, but in this age as well. And I also remember my parents getting all sorts of wonderful relationships, you know, that they had, you know, where they went. You know, people that, you know, that were, could have called his father. You know, people, his mother. People that were there that loved him. So, you know, it's a promise that, you know, God's going to take care of you if you're willing to let go of the reins, you know. Whatever that is, whatever, you know, you see God calling you, you know, to do. Not now, but you
right.
know, they were.
Yeah, so they probably haven't had an opportunity to talk a whole lot away, right? Probably being in Africa or different places where they,
you know, they
had to meet needs that were more day-to-day than that were, you know, retirement needs, I assume, right?
Well, I mean, they did save, but it's not, you know, they've got a long, long way to go. They'll be working for a long time, you know. Like, but the, just the one thing that, maybe just to keep this in mind when you approach missions in general is, they worked during the, you know, the bountiful times of your life. They were over there. And the sacrifice pretty much hits you after you get back. Because then you're too old to get cheap insurance anymore. You're, a lot of times you don't get insurance through the church you work with and that kind of thing. So they're basically, like right now, feeling the earthly sacrifice that they made earlier when they didn't feel that then. You know, so it's, you know, maybe they did it unwittingly, I don't know, you know, but I think God's going to take care of them, though. You know what I mean? I don't doubt that. So, but it is something to keep in mind.
Sometimes missionaries, like when they're out with maybe a third world country and they see people, non-Americans, living life, enjoying life, but not having the securities that we Americans have, maybe that helps open their eyes a lot more than some of us Americans here who are insulated from finding out if they struggle, but we still don't see the light.
Yeah, we're pretty blessed here. I mean, we don't have times where we could starve, which, you know, we had, as the church over there dealt with that. I mean, when a famine, when they didn't have rain for a season, you know, you'd be bringing rice and beans into that area, you know, to those villages that needed it. So, you know, there were definitely times where they could starve, you know. So we don't see that. Thank you.
Let me ask, we've got one last question. And I was just wanting to